His subject again. The lost coin was found.
Of our Lord and Master, it is said that he spake as never any man spoke before. You know, it's a strange thing that the person who used parables more than any other medium of communication never left a single letter, and I mean literal letter of a sound, not even one scratch of a pen, that we could have in point that that was his writing. And yet, of all the parables that Jesus spoke, not all of them by any means have been collected in the Gospels. It's a strange thing that Jesus would speak in parables that people didn't understand, and then would get up and walk away without telling him the meaning of those parables, isn't it? Especially when, in the view of the nominal systems, Christ has been doing his very best for 2,000 years to convert the people, and yet when he was here, he didn't use the opportunity to do so. The disciples was rather curious about that, as to why, after the crowds had followed him into the desert, and he would speak to them and then get up and walk away. Why do you do that, Lord? Because these things are said in parables and dark sayings, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven. Compare that with the efforts of modern Christianity. In fact, Jesus used the parables so much so that it is said, without a parable spake he not unto them. And yet, there were only 42 of them that has been recorded in the scriptures. That means that a great many of the parables have been lost. Now, just what is a parable? What's the difference between a parable and a fable, for instance? Well, a parable, as you'll find by comparing the various parables that are recorded in the New Testament, is dealing with things that could actually take place. Fables can be invented so as to fit the story, as we have in Aesop's fables. Animals can talk. Animals can think. They can communicate with each other in a fable. They don't do it actually. But Jesus' parables are things about, they're commonplace things that he had seen about him in daily life. And we have one real familiar parable that Jesus spoke, for instance, the prodigal son. That was a prophecy with regard to the scribes and the Pharisees on the one hand and the publicans and sinners on the other. We have the parable of the Dives and Lazarus. Here we have the future history of the relations between the Jewish and Gentile nations. Very short parable, a long time in history, and truthfully carried out. We will notice that most of the parables that are recorded in the New Testament start out with this: the kingdom of God is likened unto. And then follows a little short explanation of what the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. After about 42 such illustrations, we should be able to get some idea of what the kingdom of God was about. In fact, the kingdom of God was the main theme of Jesus' preaching. We're going to take a little example this afternoon in Luke, the 15th chapter, and the 8th and 9th verses is a very short little parable, but you will notice what an accurate picture of the next 2,000 years Jesus gave in that one little parable, 2 verses long in the Bible. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. You know, in the 10th verse, that takes the 8th and the 9th, and then there's a following verse in the 10th that is supposed by some, and certainly by any reader that just reads and doesn't think, will be an explanation of that. And it says, Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So here we have the explanation. The silver piece then must represent the sinner that repented. And its getting found again represents that repenting. And since the woman was the one that rejoiced, the angels of God who rejoiced over that sinner must be represented by the woman. But the woman was the one that was responsible for the silver coin getting lost in the first place, so therefore the angels of God were the ones that were responsible for the sinner. Make sense? Doesn't to me. I think a better statement and a better understanding of that particular verse will be found in the studies of the ones that have reviewed the earlier texts and manuscripts. It doesn't appear in the oldest manuscripts. The ones that we find with that text in it were written about the 7th century. Evidently, someone had decided that that needed an explanation. And since just before this, they'd had the parable of the lost sheep, they took the explanation of the lost sheep and tried to fit it to the lost coin. But coins and sheep aren't just exactly alike. So there is a vast difference between the two. So let's go back and identify that woman. What does a woman represent in parable and symbols? And you say, well, the most common one that she represents is the Church of Christ. And I'll agree with that one. And that church was an espoused virgin, wasn't she? As Paul says, I have espoused thee as a chaste virgin unto Christ. All the church as a whole is represented in that woman And that woman's experiences is experience of the church over a period of 2,000 years. But notice the accuracy with this little parable. The 10 coins, when a woman was espoused among the Arabic and Semitic nations, they didn't give her a diamond ring. That's a later improvement, maybe. But they did give her, usually, a collection of coins, either in a bracelet or a necklace. And for some reason, it was usually 10 of these medallions. Coins is not a good word exactly. It doesn't necessarily mean there had to be silver. I don't know just why in the old times they chose it, silver. But it was to be silver, and of course untarnished. And they had usually some little carving or raised or stamped symbol on each one of them separately. The number 10 seems to have been a symbol of completeness, meaning the fulfillment of a promise. And so it fittingly became the symbol of their covenant to Mary. Nowadays, the girls don't settle for 10 dimes, if that is what it was. And nowadays, if there was going to be coins, you'd have a difficult time in the United States to find any silver ones, but you might find some that had a lot of copper in them. And I don't think that would make a very good picture for us in our lost coin. If the church is represented by this woman, what was it that she was promised at the time of her consecration, her giving up of her promise to continue faithful even unto death? And I think you will all agree that was one thing at least that every one of the consecrated children of God was promised. And that is the truth. When the Spirit, Holy Spirit comes, He shall guide you into all truth and show you things to come. That was the promise of our bridegroom. How was that truth kept? Well, that truth became pretty badly tarnished. We might look at some of the coins that were on that bracelet or necklace, whichever it happened to be in this case. We don't know which. One of the first doctrines that's mentioned in the Bible, that part of the truth, is the mortality of man. Thou shalt surely die. When that other coin was lost, the woman wouldn't want to particularly keep the bracelet out where everyone would see it, and consequently the silver would become tarnished in time. Had it ever put away a silver watch or something of that sort and pick it up a year or two later? It didn't look like silver, did it? It was very badly tarnished, black. What about the mortality of man? Did the church hold to that doctrine? Well, they claim that they do. The nominal church claims it. But what do they actually teach? That if Adam ever fell, he must have fallen upward. There is no such thing as death. What appears to be death is merely the entrance through a portal to a grander and greater life. Badly enough tarnished? That's one. How about the doctrine of election? I think we understand that God has chosen as a process of election, selection, whichever way you want to say it. But how do the nominal systems? Well, if you're in the Presbyterian, it's one thing. If you're in the Methodist Church, it's another. And both of them have it wrong. How about the free grace? And the Methodists now and Presbyterians change places. How about the ransom? If you want a real long discussion of the ransom and the proper applications, I'll refer you to the September 1956 Dawn. There's quite an elaborate discussion and a very thorough one. You'll find it's very different from what the nominal systems consider the ransom. The doctrine of resurrection. Well, in the nominal systems, let's not talk about the resurrection except on Easter morning. We will kind of break over on that day and talk about the resurrection and hope nobody ever thinks about it in between time, because it might not exactly fit with some of the other doctrines. Has that doctrine of resurrection been kept? Yes, it wasn't lost. But oh, how tarnished it's been. How about justification? And we find the same thing. Because the fact that the ransom became tarnished, justification did also. Sanctification. Well, they make saints after, I think it's until they've been dead about 200 years. Then they can be brought out and made saints. But you can't do it while you're living. If you refer to the first chapter of Romans, in the first verse, you'll see this statement written to the church at Rome, called to be saints. No, that is not true. That isn't what Paul wrote. If you look at your James Version or any other Bible that puts the inserted words in italics, you'll see the words to be are in italics. And that's in several places in the New Testament that the translators have put in the words to be. They weren't. They were called saints. They were called the sanctified ones. They were the saints. Today, the saints on this earth are getting fewer, just like our audience here this afternoon. Things have called them away, and they have to return home. But we're glad there's this many that was able to stay for a little while longer for fellowship together. glorification. Oh, that means that when you die, you're immediately taken to heaven and you become an angel. Is that what the Bible says? No, but that's the impression that we get if we look at that tarnished medal. Glorification, as taught by the nominal system, has been tarnished along with the other doctrines. That sin has punishment. Yes, they have that doctrine, still have it, after 2,000 years, but it too is tarnished. Compare the doctrine of second death, as taught in the Bible, and that we have a vengeful God who wants to roast and toast his fellow the mortals of earth that have sinned against his law forever and ever and ever. Tarnished, badly tarnished. And the love of God has been tarnished with it. Well, that takes care of nine doctrines. What one was lost? Completely lost. Remember that in the parable, Jesus said that the woman lost one of the coins. And that coin was restitution. Did you ever hear in the nominal system of the resurrection of the dead being brought up in the kingdom of God right here on this earth? I never did. No, that one was not only was tarnished by being discarded, it was lost completely. But what do we do about it if that doctrine was lost entirely? Well, what did the woman do in the parable? She lit a candle. She lit a candle and she searched the house until she found it. And someone lit a candle and searched the Word of God until they found the answer. And when they did, well, now let's get the rest of them together and see what will happen. And they began to get the tarnish off of all the other coins that were in that medallion. And when that tarnish was removed, how beautiful the divine plan stood out. We had a place for that doctrine of restitution, and we could find out now what the other doctrines really meant. I don't think I need to tell you that Brother Russell was that candle, a wonderful candle. You remember the song that the Christophers used to open the radio program with? If each one lit a candle, just one little candle, what a bright world this would be. And how bright and shining the world has seemed to us now as we see it through the eyes of those enlightened with the divine plan of the ages. Then what did happen to the woman? She called in her neighbors and asked them to rejoice with her. She had found the lost coin, didn't she? Did you ever try that? Did you ever try to tell your neighbors about that coin that they had never heard? Well, I'll leave it to you as to what the results were. The parable didn't make any particular prophecy as to regard to the reception, and it probably wasn't just exactly what the woman would like. But that's all right. Somewhere there's a hearing ear. Some say that restitution is not a subject for the consecrated. What for what are you consecrating? For what purpose was the church called? And you're not interested in that purpose? Suppose that I had gone to the telephone company and asked for a job and tell them I wanted to work for them. Well, what are you interested in doing? Getting a paycheck. Is that all we want, just what we're going to get for ourselves? Or are we desperately interested in the whole of mankind? What does it mean to you that the Prince of Peace will make wars to cease under the ends of the earth? What does it mean to you that your mother, your father, your children, your brothers, your sisters, your friends, your neighbors, even your enemies, that you would like to be reconciled with, will come back here on earth with the opportunity of living in the kingdom of God here on this earth forever? Isn't it worth giving up the things of this life? Isn't it worth all that you have promised to give up 1,000 times over? Close your eyes for a moment to the scenes of misery and woe. Degradation and sorrow that yet prevail on account of sin. And picture before your mental vision the glory of a perfect earth. Not a stain of sin. Not mars the harmony and peace of a perfect society. Not a bitter thought. Not an unkind look or word. Love wells up from every heart, and benevolence marks every act. Their sickness shall be no more, not an ache, nor a pain, nor any evidence of decay, not even the fear of such things. Think of all the pictures of comparative health and beauty and human form and feature that you have ever seen, and know that perfect humanity will be a still surpassing loveliness, and the inward purity and mental and moral perfection will stamp and glorify every radiant countenance. Such will earth's society be, and weeping bereaved ones will have their tears all wiped away when thus they realize the resurrection work complete. What a glorious gospel. What a wonderful message.